Here we go.
God.
All right. We're live. As we look at John 20 today, a couple things we need to keep in mind, and we've kept highlighting this from the beginning. John's purpose is that as we hear his account of these events that happen, that our faith would grow, that our belief would grow. Wherever we're at, that our belief would move forward, the dial would move, and we would trust Jesus more.
Amen.
As we're reading John, we got to remember, he only highlights certain things, the things that he wants us to make sure that we hear. So we've been relying heavily on the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to kind of fill in the details, to give us the details about what's going to happen. One of the commentators that I read a lot from, they said this. It's kind of a collaboration, but they said, we can't understand the wholeness of what God wants us to comprehend about Jesus and his purpose without all the accounts of the gospel. So we got to keep that in mind. If we just rely on one, we're not going to see God is incredibly creative. He's incredibly diverse, and he has a lot of stuff that he wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. So we got to keep in mind, we got to see it all as a whole picture. Matthew, he focuses on the miraculous, and he wants to explain away. There's an event that happens. There's actually a rumor that gets started by the guards who were at the tomb. Matthew wants to make sure that he can explain where that came from. That's kind of his purpose when we read his account of this. Luke talks a lot about the fulfillment of Jesus' words, and then he contrasts that with Jesus fulfilled all this stuff, but the disciples still didn't believe. So we have that. But John takes a very different perspective. He focuses on one single character and her interaction with Jesus, and by doing so points out that the resurrection and the ascension are a fulfillment of all the promises that are in John 13 through John 16. So John really kind of dials it down and says, this is what I want to focus on. Our section this morning of scripture starts with a conjunction, the word but. I'm not an English major person. My wife is, and I had to look this up. But that means a conjunction. Conjunction means it actually connects two things. So there's stuff that happens before that we got to keep in mind to what we're going to read that has happened. So I want to give some context notes here this morning. Kind of back up a little bit. Remember, there's other stuff happening that John doesn't record. So Matthew records that this day, the day we're talking about, he records it this way. He says, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now Mark, in his account, identifies the other Mary as Mary, the mother of James. And there was another lady, Salome, there, and they had spices. They were going to fully prepare Jesus' body for burial. They kind of rushed it because it was a day of preparation before the Sabbath. And so their expectation is they're going to fully wrap Jesus' body and prepare it properly for burial. Then it says this, there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. It says, then the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And that's Mark 28, 1 through 7. Luke records what the angel says as being this way. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. He went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And this is where John picks up, and Pastor Mike spoke a little bit about that last week, where John is really good at letting us know who won the race to the tomb. That's his focus. And when we get there, Peter goes in first, and then John goes in. And this is where he picks up. And at the end of the account, John 20:10, which was the first kind of part of the verse for today, it says, then the disciples went back to their homes. And Mike mentioned this. The disciples went back to where they were staying for the Passover. They left. So as we look at this today, there's a couple of things we've got to keep in mind. John wasn't there. I mean, he's told us. I left. I went home. I'm trying to figure this out. But Mary stays. And so we got to keep that in mind. He's getting this account directly from Mary herself because she hasn't left the scene. She is still there. And this is actually the second time that she's been at the tomb this day. I keep forgetting that. I think, well, it's the first time she's been there. No, she's lingering. She was already there. The angel told her to go away, tell the disciples. She went and told the disciples. They didn't believe. John and Peter come back. She follows them. So now she's here. John and Peter have left. All the other disciples have left. A couple things to keep in mind. There are a number of Marys in the Bible. When you type in Mary, there's a bunch of them. Mary, the mother of James. We got Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary of Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, whichever one you want to put first. And then there's another one. Well, I already mentioned Mary, the mother of James. And then Mary Magdalene, the one we're talking about today. So there's multiple. Mary, popular name. There's multiple ones. Mary Magdalene was one of multiple women that supported Jesus in his ministry and followed him and his disciples around and gave them support, whatever they needed, whether it's financial or food. There's a group of them. Among them was Salome and Joanna. Magdalene is not Mary's last name. That is just where she was from. So that's how she was known. So it'd be like Mike of what is it, Wetzel Settlement?
Right.
Mike Wetzel Settlement. We could hyphenate that if you wanted, however you want. But that's what it is. Magdala and Magdalene was where she was from. The Jewish historian Josephus noted that this was a fishing community, and a lot of the rabbis criticized it because of its immorality. So that's what we know about her. We don't know a whole bunch other than Jesus cast out seven demons or seven spirits from her. And when she's mentioned in the gospel, that's what's mentioned with her. We also know that she was at the crucifixion. When John mentions that Jesus is on the cross and he's talking to his mother and he's talking to John, it's mentioned her presence is there as well. Mary Magdalene.
Amen.
She is the first person to whom Jesus reveals himself after his resurrection. And she's the first person, according to John, that hears Jesus speak after he's been resurrected from the dead. One thing to keep in mind is John starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 13, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this morning, when we look at this passage, I'm calling it the first appearing. When we look at the first appearing of Jesus to Mary Magdalene, there's five truths that about God the Father that we can learn from this account. So here we go. Number one, God doesn't want us to miss the importance of the resurrection. Verse 12 and 13, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. As I studied this passage and looked at the other gospels this week, it became obvious to me, and I had never seen this before, the amount of angelic activity around the resurrection. And I started thinking, and it's one of those things where you're like, I've never seen this before. I started thinking, where is there another instance where there is an angel that came to Mary and gave good news that would be to all people in Scripture? And then it hit me. Oh, wait a second. Gabriel came to Mary and foretold the birth of Jesus.
Amen.
And it's amazing that all four of the Gospels record the angels speaking to the women who had the spices who were going to the tomb. Mark records a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side and saying to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." It's interesting. Mary has these two angels, and the first thing they tell her is, "Woman, why are you crying?" That's the question they ask her. And it's interesting. I was looking at one of the commentators, and they said, you know, Mary is mourning because of the absence of Jesus. He's not there. And the commentator said, you know, it should cause us emotional stress when we see that Jesus is not in a situation, in a person, not around. The void of Jesus should affect us emotionally. But he also said, you know what? I think part of it was Jesus was not where Mary expected him to be. And that also contributed to her.
Amen.
And I think in our lives, a lot of times, when Jesus is not where we expect him to be, we don't always respond the way that we should.
Amen.
And God doesn't want us to miss out on the significance of what is happening here. And so the angels show up, and the first thing they say is, "Why are you crying? Do you realize what's happened? Do you realize what's going on?" And it's interesting, Jesus, when he shows up, the first thing he says to Mary, and we're going to look in verse 15 here, he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you seek?" I find that very fascinating. And I also find that that's interesting that the angels, that's the first thing they ask. Why is your reaction this way? Is it because Jesus isn't where you expected him to be?
Amen.
So that's the first thing. Jesus wants us to know what he's doing and what his purpose is. So he sends heavenly beings to make sure that it's clear to us that we understand what's going on here. Number two, God isn't afraid to ask direct questions. He asked Mary, "Why are you crying?" And then the next part of that question is, "Who is it you are looking for?" As I was looking into this, the second part of the question may not sound familiar to us initially, but the Greek here is to seek, to search for, to desire, to strive for. Zetio is the word. And it's actually used in another passage of Scripture. This isn't the first time that Jesus has asked this question, "Who are you seeking?" And sometimes in translations, we lose the significance of this. The first time, and theologically, I don't know how to say this. It's kind of in a past life, Jesus in his prior life, before he died, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus said this statement in a garden to Judas. Judas came with a detachment of soldiers, and Jesus said, in our scripture, it's recorded, "Who do you want?" But when you go back to the Greek, it's recorded, "Who are you seeking for? Who are you looking for?" And it's interesting, he asked Mary the same question. Who are you looking for? Jesus asked very direct questions. And so we get different responses. Judas, kind of mockingly, goes up and says, "Greetings, a rabbi." He uses the word rabbi, mocking Jesus and kisses him to betray him. But we see Mary has a very different response. Mary keeps talking about, "Where is Jesus's body?" And Jesus has to stop her by saying her name. And when he does, she recognizes who he is. And his word, or her response, is Rabboni, which is a form of rabbi, but it is the ultimate form, the ultimate, the great teacher, the one that it's attached respect and obedience to. She recognizes who he is.
Amen.
Jesus isn't afraid to ask. God isn't afraid to ask direct questions. And Jesus asked direct questions to people that were around him. Mary, who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? Number three, God knows us better than we think, and he calls us by name. Mary does not recognize Jesus until he calls her by name. And he calls all of us by name. He mistakes Jesus for the gardener. Somebody who was responsible for taking care of the tomb and the garden that the tomb was in. A worker. We'll talk a little bit more about that. There's a guy, Dale Carnegie, who is a businessman, incredible salesman and negotiator. And he says this about people's name. He says, a person's name to that person is the sweetest and most important sound in any language. And when your maker and creator calls you by name, that should be the sweetest thing that we hear. Isaiah 43:1 says this. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine.
Amen.
Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd in John 10:27. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus calls us by name and we should respond. It's interesting that Luke records a situation of two disciples who are walking to the road of Emmaus. And Mike, you touched on this last week. These two people have an encounter with Jesus very same day. And they're kept from recognizing him. And after Jesus breaks bread with them and prays, and he's explained literally the history of the world from starting from the prophets going to his death. And he prays for them. And this is what it says, that the two people. It said, after Jesus broke bread and gave it to them, their eyes were open. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. When we hear the voice of God, our hearts should respond.
Amen.
To it. So he calls us by name. But not only that, in Revelation 12:17, it says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the scripture says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. He has a new name that he's going to give us. He calls us by our name, but he's going to give us a new name if we overcome, if we persevere.
Amen.
We're down to 4 and 5. 4 and 5 are kind of hidden in verses 17 and 18. So I'm going to give you both points, but then I'm going to go through and explain this. They're a little bit more complicated. Number 4, God bestows sonship and daughtership on us through Jesus. It says in verse 17, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them all that he had said, these things to her. Jesus calls his disciples brothers. Prior in John, he's referred to them as friends, servants, but he changes and he refers to them as brothers. He says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God, inclusive language he starts using after the resurrection when referring to his followers.
Amen.
Jesus is naturally the Son of God. We are by grace grafted into the family of God through faith in Jesus. And so God bestows sonship and daughtership on us through Jesus. Finally, God has a mission for us, which is number 5, which is in this. That's not good. In this passage, in verse 17, there's a lot of misconception about this passage. And there's just confusion because of the translation. Because Jesus says to Mary, he says, do not hold on to me, for I'm returning to the Father. In other translations, it says, don't touch me. And so there's some confusion because in the next chapters, he's going to go to Thomas And he's going to say, Thomas, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. I want you to experience me physically and know that it's me. And so there's some confusion here. And as I was looking at it, I was looking it up. I'm like, I'm going to go to John Calvin. I think he can explain this. Sure enough, he could. More of what Jesus is talking about here is not just physically touching. He's talking about clinging to him, wanting him, desiring Jesus to stay here on earth in his physical body because of his resurrection. And Calvin says this, in short, he pointed out the design of his resurrection, not such that they had imagined it, that after having returned to life, he should triumph in the world, but rather by his ascension to heaven, he should enter into possession of the kingdom which has been promised to him, and seated at the right hand of the Father, should govern the church by the power of his Spirit. The meaning of these words, therefore, that his state of resurrection would not be full and complete until he should sit down in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, the women did wrong by satisfying themselves with having nothing more than half of his resurrection and desiring to enjoy his presence here on earth. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go sit next to the Father and claim the reward that is mine. And he says later on, he says, I got to go so that the Holy Spirit will come and he can be the one who comforts you and guides you.
Amen.
Paul talks about this in Colossians 3, 1 and 2 when he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. So in this, God has a mission for Mary. Mary, I'm not staying here. I've got to go to the Father. I've got to finish this. But while I'm getting ready to do that, I want you to go. I want you to tell the disciples that you have seen me. You have a mission to go and tell the world, if you're a believer, that you have seen Jesus.
Amen.
You've interacted with Jesus. So in summary, five truths that we hear. God wants us to understand the importance of Jesus' resurrection. God isn't afraid to ask us, who are we seeking? He calls us by name and he has a new name for us. Number four, he bestows son and daughtership on us through grace. And five, his mission for us is to tell the world we've seen the Lord and to invite others to seek him.
Amen.
In closing, one of the things that, as I've been studying John, there are a lot of Renaissance artists, Renaissance people who were very well educated, and they took their interpretation of these passages that we've read, and they painted them. Rembrandt actually did a painting of his interpretation of Jesus in the garden with Mary Magdalene, and I went and looked at it. You can go look at it, and it's very interesting. His interpretation, he paints Jesus as the gardener. He has this big hat, this gardening hat on Jesus with a trowel. He's got a pruning knife, and Mary doesn't recognize him. And somebody asked him kind of why did he do that? And he said, you know what? Sin entered the world through a garden, and life re-enters, new life enters into the world through a garden. And Jesus is the one who cultivates our souls.
Amen.
And I want to leave with that thought this morning. That as we're going through John, and John wants us to believe, ultimately, God is using John through Jesus to cultivate our souls so that we would increase our belief and our faith in God's love for us. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you appeared to Mary and that you sent angels. God, that you want us to get the significance of your resurrection. Father, thank you for your words. They speak to us. They reveal to us who you are and how much you love us. God, I ask that they would resonate with us today, that you would work in our hearts, that you would cultivate our hearts, that we would become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's close our service with Satan's hymn number 348. Does Jesus care?
Know that Jesus cares. For each of us, loves us. I'm going to ask, anybody else have anything to say before we close? I guess everybody's soup and sandwiches downstairs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We might add that the basement has been thoroughly cleaned this last week, so feel safe about going down there with all the issues of mold and all that we had. I think we're good today.
Okay. All right. I'm going to ask Brother Joe if he'd take us to the throne.
Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the chance to come out and worship you and honor you and love you. Thank you for the wonderful message. Please lead us into the week and our job that you have for us. Let us be your shining light. Thank you for this food that you're about to partake. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.